Christmas really is a wonderful time of the year, and in our household, as in many households, we anticipate Christmas Eve because that's when we gather together as a family, and usually our tradition is, at least, that we read from the Gospels the narratives concerning the coming of Christ and talk about that a little bit and have a time of prayer, and then we open our packages, the gifts that we give to one another. And it really is a good family time. Unfortunately, I think for our culture at large, as I've said before in this series, I think the packages, the lights, the trees, and all of the nostalgia that's attached to the Christmas season rather camouflages the real essence of what we're about, and that is the celebration of the coming of Jesus Christ. We really wouldn't have this season of the year were it not for the coming of Christ. I really think that's the case. And so we ought to think more particularly about the coming of Christ, and for this reason, I've directed your attention to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 and four definitions of Christmas. Galatians 4 and verse 4, once again, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." The first definition of Christmas that we looked at was that Christmas is the fullness of times. And we saw that at a particular time, God designed the coming of Christ. And the world had to be prepared for His coming. And God filled time with all the events necessary to prepare the world for His coming, including Joseph and Mary traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem in order that Jesus might be born in that city. And when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son. And so we looked at a second definition of Christmas. Christmas is God sending His Son. And we saw that the word sending has at its root the meaning apostle, one who is sent with a commission. And we looked at the fact that Christ has a commission, had a commission as He was sent by God the Father into the world. And we're going to look at that more particularly this morning as we look at a third definition of Christmas. Christmas is God's Son, born of a woman. And it was necessary that the Son of God be born of a woman, and we're going to look at that this morning. And next week, the Lord willing, we're going to look at a fourth definition of Christmas. Christmas is God's Son, born under the law. And the reasons in Scripture that are given for the Christ coming into the world, subject to the laws of Israel particularly, and the laws of God more particularly. And so those four definitions of Christmas are given to us. This morning, Christmas is God's Son, born of a woman. And I lay before you this simple proposition. To celebrate Christmas, and by that I mean the coming of Jesus Christ, to celebrate Christmas, you must trust in the God-man who was born of a woman in order to save sinners like us. I thank God that that's the case. And I trust that you will trust this God-man for your salvation. So let's look at the points that are given to us in the outline under the heading, Christmas is God's Son, born of a woman. I say to you, first of all, the second person of the Trinity entered the world in miraculous fashion. He was born of a woman. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. What a wonderful story it is. It really is a wonderful story, isn't it? How Christ came into the world. And we read from Luke chapter 1 just moments ago. Turn back with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. And I direct your attention to a particular verse. Luke 1 and verse 35. Mary is receiving a visitation from an angel. And in verse 35 it says, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God.'" The picture is quite astounding. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you, Mary. Mary was asking the question, how in the world will it be that I will bear a child? Since I've not known a man, since I am a virgin. And the angel answers, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And the picture harkens back to the Shekinah glory. Overshadowing the tabernacle in the wilderness. And when the Shekinah glory would descend upon the tabernacle in the wilderness and overshadow the tabernacle in the wilderness, God was present. And see, that's the very picture that's given. The Holy Spirit, the glory of God, overshadows Mary. How is it that she will conceive and give birth? The glory of God, the Holy Spirit of God comes and overshadows her. And she conceives, not by ordinary means, but by miraculous intervention, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Scripture tells us, for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. No ordinary child is born. The second person of the Trinity entered the world in miraculous fashion. And when we speak of the second person of the Trinity and speak of Jesus Christ, we must remember that He is the second person of the Trinity. How many persons are there in the Godhead? The Catechism asks that question. There are three persons in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And so the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, in glory, is equal with the Father and equal with the Holy Spirit. And He condescends to come into the world and to be born. You know, I just think it's so amazing. Again, the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, wherein consists the humiliation of Christ? The humiliation of Christ consists in His being born. That's the first step of the humiliation. That there is such a huge step from heaven to birth. That He was born. Humiliation. You know, we think when we see the birth of a child, this is a glorious thing. This is a wonderful thing. From our perspective, it is a miraculous thing. And those of you who have infant children are amazed at what takes place. At the birth of a child. This is a wonderful thing. From a divine perspective, it is infinite humiliation to be born, and that in a low condition. You realize, don't you, that the first bed of the Lord of glory was a cattle trough. How many women would put their firstborn child in a feeding trough? Of all things. This is ultimately unsanitary. That That would be our reaction. Being born and that in a low condition. And so we ought to stand in awe of this doctrine that is set before us, that the second person of the Trinity entered the world in this miraculous fashion, being born of a woman. I say, secondly then, the second person of the Trinity was and is both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. You see, one of the outgrowths of the fact that Christ was born of a woman is the fact that He takes to Himself, that the second person of the Trinity takes to Himself a human nature. And when we contemplate the fact that Christ takes to Himself a human nature, we must realize that Jesus Christ takes to Himself a body and a soul. You know, sometimes we have it in our heads, and it's a wrong conception, but we get it in our heads that the divine aspect of Jesus Christ was the spiritual aspect, and the human aspect was the fleshly aspect, the bodily aspect. But that's not correct. You see, Jesus Christ, when He came into the world by means of birth, born of a woman, He took from Mary a human nature, a complete human nature. And by that, we mean that He took from Mary a body and a soul. You see, I'm one of these strange guys that holds to the doctrine that the soul of an infant comes from the parents. And that's not an entirely off-the-wall doctrine. It's called the traducian doctrine. And I think it's the better way of understanding Scripture. And in this case, what we see is that Jesus takes from Mary a true body and a reasonable soul. How did Christ, the Son of God, become man? He took to Himself a true body and a reasonable soul, the Catechism tells us. And the true body is a body just like ours, and a reasonable soul is a soul that has the reasoning powers that we have. And so He was fully human. And we know that Jesus Christ had a soul or a spirit because Jesus Christ, when He died, said to His Father, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit," you see. And so He took to Himself a true body and reasonable soul. And Jesus Christ was God and man in two distinct natures. There were times when Jesus Christ and His humanity was very visible. When Christ tired, when Christ was thirsty, when we see the emotions rise to the surface and Jesus Christ counter the Pharisees, it's very human. There were other occasions where we see the divinity of our Lord come through in amazing ways. Particularly, this took place on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus Christ was changed before Peter, James, and John, and His face shone like the sun, and His garments were white as light. And so we have this marvelous person, Jesus Christ, divine and human natures distinct in one person. And the Catechism tells us, and I think the Catechism tells us this because the Bible teaches it, that this is an eternal thing now, that when Christ came into the world and took to himself a human nature, that this was for all eternity. And Jesus Christ took into heaven this human nature. What a wonderful thing that is. And so he can, and he does, intercede for us with a full understanding of our human nature. And so we come to the third point. The second person of the Trinity was and is very man, in order that he might live a perfect life and die a perfect death as man, as a human being. Here is something I think which is quite phenomenal. And I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2, to the second chapter of Hebrews, and the 17th verse. Here we find something, as I say, quite phenomenal concerning Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. Well, we know, and we talked about this last week, that our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's you and me. This was the reason for his coming. And since he came into the world to save sinners like us, he came into the world by means of birth. He was born of a woman so that he might have a true human nature and live in this world as a human being. And notice what Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 tells us. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things. It was not an option. We ask the question, could salvation have occurred in another way? According to the Bible, the answer is no. This is very fascinating. That once God determined that sinners like us should be saved, that it was necessary for Jesus Christ to be born. That's the import of this text. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. Literally, it was necessary for him to be made like his brethren in all things. Why? That he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiations for the sins of his people. We have always put it this way, have we not? That since we are human beings in need of salvation, and as human beings, we have sinned before God, that the only appropriate sacrifice for the sins of people like us is a sacrifice involving human nature. It was therefore necessary for Jesus Christ to become like us in all things, that he might be a faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God and make propitiation for the sins of his people. To die on a cross as a man, as a human being, and sacrifice himself for the sins that people like us have committed against a holy God. The word propitiation connotes in its meaning that satisfaction is being made to a holy God for sins committed against him. And our Lord Jesus Christ was born of a woman, dear friends, so that he would take to himself a human nature completely, and thus be able to die for men and women and young people and children. We are called by God to trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. The second person of the Trinity was also and is also very God. In order to live a perfect life and die a perfect death for man, for human beings, he not only came as a human being to die, but he came for people like us. And it was necessary that he live a perfect life and die a perfect death for people like us. And only God could do that. You see, when we contemplate our fallenness, when we contemplate the need of humanity, there was not one who could be named under heaven who could be an adequate sacrifice for sin. Perfection could not be found. Jesus Christ left heaven and was born of a woman in order that he might live a perfect life, so that he would be a perfect sacrifice for people like us. This is part of the meaning of Christ, the Son of God, being born of a woman. Please turn back, if you would, to Galatians. Galatians, and of course our text is, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. I'd like you to look at a couple of verses in the third chapter that relate. Christ, verse 13 in chapter 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What did Jesus Christ do? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Standing in our place on the cross, he took all of the wrath of God in the place of sinners. This is why he came. This is why he was born of a woman. He lived a perfect life so that he would be a perfect sacrifice for sin. And then there is verse 27 in chapter 3 of Galatians. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Have you clothed yourselves with Christ? This is not a mysterious saying, really. What it means is that Jesus Christ came into the world born of a woman, lived a perfect life, and he lived a perfect life to do that which was impossible for you and me. And we are clothed when we trust in Jesus Christ. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We are clothed with the good life of Jesus Christ. We put on Jesus Christ, and we are therefore eligible to enter into the holy precincts of heaven itself before our God. This is why Christ came
and was born of a woman. And so finally, I say to you, to celebrate Christmas, we must trust the God-man who was born of a woman in order to save sinners like us. You know, this is really exciting. It really is exciting. It's exciting because when we understand our profound need, and when we understand the profound need of human beings around us, and we see the extraordinary lengths to which God went in order to save people like us, there is nothing else that we can do but say, "Thank you, our Lord and our God," and bow before Him in worship and in adoration. Of course, this is exactly what the shepherds did. When an angel appeared to them on the hillside in Bethlehem and announced that the Savior was born, who is Christ the Lord. And a heavenly chorus appeared suddenly. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased, the angels sang. That must have been spectacular. And then the shepherds went. And they found Jesus as the angels had told them. And they fell down and worshiped Him. This too ought to be our posture as we contemplate the Christ who came. We must trust Him. We must fall down and worship Him. Let's do so. Father in heaven, grant that our hearts might not only be stirred by the message of Jesus Christ, but grant, O God, that we might be humbled and bow in awe and wonder before this Jesus, whom You sent, who was born of a woman. Help us to grasp the significance of the message. And not only grasp that significance, Father, but embrace this Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.